So if you didn't notice, I like kids, and I enjoyed that. And I want to tell you that sometimes when you share, I don't mean it to be bad, but sometimes it's a little bit of a burden. Like, oh, I got to share. And this week was a little different week, and I hope that your coming week is like the week that I just had, because what I did this week was I kind of just meditated on God's Word. And those of you who know me know I'm pretty goofy, and my mom knows that. And so here's a picture for the adults. And this is a picture of 10 teachers, and they're at the National Optical Astronomy Observatory. So why am I showing you that? Well, because they're part of NASA Jet Propulsion Laboratory, JPL. And I think they're groovy. So why is that important? Because I have an acronym for you. And the acronym is 10 JPL Groovy People. Everybody say it with me, 10 JPL Groovy People. All right, so now you know Philippians 4:8. And Philippians 4:8, whatever, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's anything of virtue or of praiseworthy, that's praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things or meditate on these things. Okay, so I'll leave that there for your perusal and we'll share. And the good news is you don't have to hear it in Spanish, but I have it here in case you want it. Okay, so 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28 says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." So David thanks God for the covenant he made with David. And verse 16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So the first thing that we want to meditate on is God's word. God's word is true. So if there's anything that's true, meditate on this. And then Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation." So Jeremiah encourages Israel to avoid the ways of the Gentiles. They form idols from wood and precious metals, and these false gods cannot do good or evil. But the Lord is the true God. Thus you shall say to them, "The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion." So he is the true God. There are a lot of false gods out there. Also in Jeremiah chapter 42, "So they said to Jeremiah, 'Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, the captains of the forces of Israel wanted to run away from the forces of Babylon.'" I lost a period in there, didn't I? "The forces of Israel wanted to run away from the forces of Babylon and go to Egypt." So they went to Jeremiah and they asked Jeremiah the prophet to inquire of God, saying, "What should we do?" And they said, "Whatever you tell us to do, we will do. And the true and faithful witness is God, and we must be obedient to his word. And if not, there are consequences." So what Jeremiah told these captains was to stay in Jerusalem. He said, "God will take care of you." Well, they already had it in their mind what they were going to do. They were going to run to Egypt. And they said, "No, Jeremiah, you're a liar." And so Jeremiah said, "Well, since you're not going to believe the truth, you're going to be in trouble." And the people disobeyed, and they had to pay the price. Okay, so that's a good Bible story, but think about this in your own life. If you go to God and he tells you something, you need to believe that he is the true God and he is full of truth. And he's going to tell you what you're supposed to do. And there's a lot of times in our life when we're just stubborn, like the people, and we go do our own thing. Well, there are consequences to pay.
John 7, verse 28 says, "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know.'" So Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he's not arrested, though the rules desire to take him. It was not yet the time for this. So we know a God of truth. And we also know that the world despises Christ because they don't know God. 1 John 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus has come, and He gives us understanding, and He allows us to know the true God. We are in Him who is true, and in His Son. This is the true God. This is eternal life." What Paul's teaching us here in Philippians is just to take a look at the jewel, the diamond that is Jesus. Take a look from this angle. Take a look from this angle. Look at the different angles. So we look at truth. So next we switch over to that which is noble. In James 2, verse 7 says, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" James asks why the rich are being favored. "Don't they take the name Christian and take what is wonderful and holy and make it foolish and tear it down?" James tells us the name of Christians is a noble name. I don't know if you guys ever thought of that, but you have a noble name. So one thing we want to do is let our minds dwell on things that are worthy of honor. That is things that are noble. So what are the things that are noble? That's people who possess outstanding qualities, one of high birth or exalted rank. So we think of princes and princesses as noble. I always think of Prince William and his Princess Catherine or Queen Elizabeth. And in a spiritual sense, we are all adopted by God. We're fellow heirs with Jesus. And therefore, we are that royal priesthood. And we should treat each other as noble. So, do you ever think about that when you're talking to the people here in the church? I mean, you should be treating them as if they are part of a priesthood, the royal priesthood. They're princes and princesses. We talk about someone having noble character when they possess a superiority of mind or ideals or morals. We talk about having a noble ambition when someone dedicates their life to serving the poor, serving the sick, or in the missions field. Another idea of noble comes from the field of chemistry, and I have a degree in chemistry, so I kind of like it. So there's a group of elements called the noble gases, okay? And they're a group with very low chemical reactivity. That's why they're considered noble. And specifically, the gases don't react with oxygen very well. Their outer shell of valence electrons is full. You don't need to know what that means, but that just makes them not want to share their electrons very well. And this group includes helium, neon, argon, krypton, xenon, and radon. And how is that a good thing that they don't want to share? Well, we can be noble when our earthly shells are full of God. And we come to a point where we don't react and we don't get changed by the world. The noble gases are very useful for us in neon signs, argon gas that I use all the time. And we can be very useful also. We shouldn't get oxidized. Another word for oxidized is rust. By the influences of the world. So let's just switch on to things that are just. And if we read Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. He was righteous. He was blameless. To be just is to conform to a standard of correctness, to be in conformity to what is morally upright or good. Just also can refer to that which is earned, such as a just reward or a just punishment. Synonyms include fair, and upright. David prays in Psalm 17, he prays to God, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." So here David is praying to be saved from his enemies. He's done nothing wrong, but he's hunted down by the king who wants to kill him. And his cause is just. He's serving God and being obedient. And King Solomon teaches us in Proverbs 21 that it is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. I met a judge recently, and I asked him how he liked his job. And he used to work for the district attorney right out of law school, and so he prosecuted people. And then he went into practice for a little while, and he was a defense attorney. And he said being a judge made him the happiest. And the reason it made him the happiest is because he was after truth every day. He was actually after justice. If you're a district attorney, a prosecuting attorney, your job isn't necessarily to bring out the truth. It's to argue your side of the debate, to prosecute that person who is on trial. And if you're the defense attorney, your job really isn't to get after the truth. It's to promote the innocence of the person you're defending. But when you're the judge, you get to be just. And that was an interesting perspective to me, to hear the truth and to help decide which side is right. And he truly took joy in doing justice. In Isaiah 26, we read, "The way of the just is uprightness." "O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So think about the right way and the right path. You have taken that way in your life, and you have been blessed. You've made good choices in life. Sometimes we make the choice to follow the leading of the Lord, and we've had to wait for him. Like Isaiah, our desire of our soul is for the name of the Lord to be glorified and remembered. The just go to sleep praying to God and asking for him to have his way. And then we also wake up in the morning seeking his way. Have you ever done that? You go to sleep praying and you wake up and you got that same prayer on your heart. We take the problems we face, the controversies that arise each day, and we give them over to him. We ask for his solution. We wait on him to show us the way. For when God's judgments are on the earth, then the people will learn and see righteousness. They will see that justice is good. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." So when I think of pure, I often think of the precious metals. We think of gold and silver. And the mercy seat in the temple of the Israelites was made of pure gold. And we have the image in our minds of the refiner's fire. And when I think of silver, I don't necessarily think of liquid silver, but when we think of pure silver, we think of the refiner heating up the silver to extreme temperatures, and then the impurities are removed. They float to the top, and they're scooped out by the refiner. And here David tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words. We can trust in their integrity. There's no impurity, no dross. In Psalm 73, Asaph says, "God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." Merriam-Webster defines pure as unmixed with any other matter, free from dust, dirt, and taint, free from harshness or roughness, and being in tune, like a pure musical tone, free from moral fault or guilt, marked by chastity. Synonyms for pure include absolute, fine, neat, plain, refined, straight, unadulterated, unalloyed, undiluted, and unmixed. So I'd like you to consider what this means to be pure in heart. And Proverbs 15, reads that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. So just for a second, I'd like you to consider your thoughts and your words the past week. I had the opportunity to tell a story about a patient during the week. I was scoping this patient. She came in. One of the girls in my office had seen her and knew her. And it wasn't a good story. It wasn't a praiseworthy story. It wasn't a pure story. And I ended up not sharing it. But I have to say, my thoughts are so impure that I would say at least five times while she was there, I wanted to share the story with the other nurses about her. And it wasn't until she left that finally, okay, you know, I'm not going to share that. And the point is that we need to work at it constantly to keep our words pure. In Psalm 84, the sons of Korah tell us that you will recognize, tell us that how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Have you ever considered these words? We sing them, but are they real to you? Do you agree with them? For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it's interesting because there's a humility here. It's not just, I want to be in your courts. I would be the lowliest person in your courts rather than be in the tents of wickedness. There's also an appreciation for the fact that we're welcomed into the house of the Lord. And this is fantastic. And this is a truly awesome place. If we would just stop and think and meditate and consider how lovely is the dwelling place of our God, we would be blessed. And Christ is described in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It says, His mouth is sweet. Yes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So, here's a good place to stop and just reiterate that Jesus is lovely. Jesus is true. He is noble. He is just and pure and worthy of all our meditation today. That's what the Apostle Paul is after. He wants us to focus on good. And this is sometimes difficult to do when so much is going on around us. We have struggles in this life. We have family issues. We have issues at work. And those of us who have those issues at work bring them home and they become issues in the home. And Paul is encouraging us to take some time and consider these different aspects of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is altogether lovely. He is our beloved. He is our friend. Psalm 48 says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God's dwelling place is beautiful. His messengers are also lovely. Isaiah 52 is also familiar to us. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, Your God reigns. So, do we ever see the beauty in the messengers that God sends us to proclaim the good news? We do need to more fully appreciate the teachers who proclaim that our God reigns. They bring us good news. We're surrounded by bad news. And it can be difficult to watch the news on TV or listen to the radio. There's so much evil going on in the world. We really need to focus our minds and our hearts on something that's of good report. Well, our God reigns, and this is good to meditate on each day. We need to remind ourselves of this. Nothing happens in our lives that isn't allowed to happen by God. He filters everything. He's in control, and He loves us. He will always provide for us. Solomon teaches in Proverbs 15 that the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. And that's very real to me, that verse, because I get to share good news with people. I share bad news with people a lot, too. I have to tell people they have cancer, and I have to tell people that they have cirrhosis and bad things. But I get to share good news with people. I get good biopsy reports back, and I can tell you, people's whole countenance change when you give them a good report. Proverbs 16 agrees and teaches that pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Okay, so now I've shared these two verses with you, and what's the practical application? So meditate on these two verses. Take them into your heart and let them change who you are. Let them change the message that you give to others. And I have a question for you that I'd like you to just take home with you. And the question is, are you a messenger of good news? And if you're not, why not? We should try to find a good report to give others every day. Something good to say. Not giving that bad report that I wanted to give in my heart, but, you know, no juicy morsels of information. But consider sharing things that are good reports. So if there is any virtue, meditate on this. Merriam-Webster defines virtue as morality, a particular moral excellence, a beneficial quality or power of a thing. It actually also says that it's manly strength or courage, valor, a commendable quality or trait, merit, chastity, as in a woman of virtue. Synonyms include distinction, excellency, grace, value, and excellence. I would venture to say that our society doesn't really value virtue. If you heard some of those words that I said, society doesn't like them. The word morality has a negative connotation somehow. People think immediately of somebody who's judgmental. And the word chastity is also considered negatively. A young woman who is chaste and innocent is considered naive and unworldly. She's considered inexperienced. But these are good things. These are good things. It's good to be moral. It's good to be chaste. And God values virtue. In fact, He commands us to seek it diligently. In 1 Peter, we read, but also, this is chapter 1, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So one way we can change our lives is to be committed to valuing virtue, to put a high value on morality and chastity, and remember that they are good things. When we see virtue in people, we should encourage them and not put them down. We can also be like King David and ask God to create a clean heart in us. There's a great reward in virtue. If we lack virtue, we are short-sighted and blind. And if we have virtue, we will never stumble, and we will make our call and election sure. Finally, brethren, let us consider if anything is praiseworthy. And the word means laudable, applaudable, commendable, creditable, estimable, meritorious or admirable. King David knows who is praiseworthy. In chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We know that King David meditated on the Lord and considered how God is praiseworthy. But do we do this? Do you ever count your blessings? We often count our troubles, and we often count our struggles. We need to praise God for all that He has done and continues to do in our lives. And one of the ways that I do this personally is, I like acronyms, you can tell, but when you pray, you're supposed to A, C, T, and S. You guys ever heard that? Acts is the way you pray. You adore, you confess, you thank, and you supplicate, which is to ask. So you adore, and you confess, and you thank, and you supplicate. And if you do all four of those things every time, that's good prayer. If you look around you in the church, can you find anything that is praiseworthy? What immediately comes to mind to me are the prayer warriors that we have here. We have a group of individuals that diligently pray for the needs of the saints. So think about that for a minute. I know that this fellowship was praying for me when I was a teenager. And I was in high school, I was in college, I was in the world. And they were praying for me. And I got through struggles. I got through struggles in my job training. And people were holding me up. And God honors that diligence, that persistence, and that love. And I applaud all of you prayer warriors that continue to pray for our young people and for your family members. I also see marriages of all ages. We have people here that have been married for 10 years, 20, 30, 40, almost 50 years, right? And anybody who's been married for over a year or two knows that there's some struggles in marriage. And you also know that the world doesn't encourage us to stay together. God desires for us to persevere and to work out our differences. So wedding anniversaries are praiseworthy. They're a time to celebrate God's goodness toward us. He is a God of grace that allows us to stay together. He blesses us with children and grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren. So praise God, for whom all blessings flow. God's peace be with you. Amen.